stop seeing it, I don't believe it's that far off. But whether it's tomorrow or next week or 10 years from now, I hope I'll be here then. I'm looking forward to it. Because whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, verses 13 and following says, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord. Amen. So good to have Stephen with us this morning. He's a truck driver. He's been with us before. He was telling me this morning a little more about his testimony. He said at one time he was an alcoholic, and he lives near Lake Tahoe, California. But he said that he was pretty much illiterate. But he said now God has graciously, God saved him, took away the addiction, and he's got 3 books now on Barnes & Noble that he has written. I just told him, I said, you know what? God is the God of change. He makes changes in people's lives. He gives them a new life. I asked him, I said, would you ever want to go back? And he said, to what? And I feel the same way, Stephen. I feel the same way. God's good, so good to us. Turn with me this morning to Psalm chapter 33. We're going to read one verse. And after we read that verse, let me cut on the speaker thing here. After we read that verse, I want to, let me turn this on first. Now we got it. Because we got folks in the nursery and got the TV camera back there working again. It was just won't set right. All right. I think this is a verse is also relevant to what we just got through talking about. Psalm 33 is addressed to the righteous. Notice what it says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, that's got to be righteous people, isn't it? Those who have been saved, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And if, as you read on, he said in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto them. Mine iniquity I have not hid. You know, that's the only place a person can be to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. To understand that they are sinners. They stand guilty before God. And yet there stands God ready to forgive them, to declare them absolutely righteous, meaning right, forgive all their sins, change their lives, and make them a new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And yet he offers that to us. And then in verse, we go down and read verse 12, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We could spend weeks actually preaching from this particular chapter. But I want to choose just one this morning. Verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Now, as you go through this, you may have gotten the wrong idea in saying I'm going to be talking about our nation this morning, and I will. But I want you to listen carefully to where this points us. And it's not to the nation, okay? The Lord, use us now. Direct our minds and hearts to your word. Lord, hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In verses 5 through 7, it proclaims that the world has rejected and is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And many are doing so violently. Now you think about our society today. People are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and God violently. We've got people. Do you understand who is directing ISIS and all the Muslim religion, which is a demonic religion? That's what it is. It's a religion that honors Satan. You think about 12-year-old girl just yesterday blew herself up, killed 22, injured 97. Wow. Can you believe? And our president, and I don't mind saying it, if he's standing right there, I'd say the same thing. What an ignorant man he is to make the statement, well, Islam is a peaceful religion. Is it a peaceful religion to take a little 12-year-old child, then in the name of Allah, their false god, blow themselves up and kill all those people? Well, you know as well as I do. But he says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he have chosen for his inheritance. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Well, that's not what we see today, is it? And notice, the Bible uses the word fear, and that's what he's talking about here. Let the earth fear the Lord. The word fear is used 385 times, or excuse me, 400 times in 385 verses in the Bible. We should understand that a nation that fears God will honor God, will believe God, and will accept God's word as it is, the truth, and will pattern themselves after it. And then God will be able to bless that nation and direct it, and that the people will prosper following Almighty God. Amen. That's a fact. Clearly it's a fact. But yet a man who does not fear God is rejecting him. It means the foundational principles on which this earth was founded, and also the physical principles on which this earth was actually founded, are being rejected. They're looked upon as worthless, having no value whatsoever. And so we don't need God. We don't need a Savior. Man is ultimately the ultimate. Man is his own Savior through humanity and the pursuit of humanity and the goals of humanity. We're going to save the world. We're going to evolve, like Carl Sagan used to say. We're going to evolve up into the stars. Foolishness, total foolishness for a man to say that. And by the way, the people who are saying that, they're supposed to be intelligent people. Many of them are called geniuses. As I said this morning in Sunday school, don't sound like a genius to me that would reject Almighty God and morals and decency and accept the devil's deceptive things. And you know, our liberal administration and media, and it not only is our administration, it's in both parties, and you can see that right now, it's just plain as day. They openly say that evangelical Christians and biblical Christians, worse, are a threat to this nation. That's what they're saying. Do you know what? They're right. They're absolutely right. And you know why they're right? Because if evangelical Christians and more importantly, fundamental Christians who follow the Bible and are separated from sin and ecumenicalism and all this kind of stuff, if the fundamentalists were to rule this nation, it would be ruled as God would have it ruled. There would be justice and morality across this country. And this nation would prosper like no other nation has ever prospered on earth. It would make the past history of this country look like nothing compared to what it would be if this nation was following God and allowing God to rule and allowing God to bless them. But you know what? They don't want that. Let me just give you a little clue. Why do you think that the liberal people want college, get to everybody to have a college education? You ever thought about that? Well, they can make more money. Well, that's not true. Right now, most of the college graduates, a great number of them, are sleeping in the basements of mom and dad. They can't get a job. That's a fact. Well, why do the liberals want people to have a college education? Because every college there is what? It is an institution dedicated to the destruction of morality and the eradication position of Almighty God and everything about Him out of our society. So you send them, you send your child to the university, and guess what? They indoctrinate him in atheism and agnosticism. And then you got these people demonstrating in the streets. By the way, it started in the 70s. When people, and I served in Vietnam, when we came back to from Vietnam, guess what greeted us at the airport? And I was very fortunate because I had civilian clothes on when I came on, and it had not grown into what it later became. You know what they were doing? Spitting on them, throwing excrement on soldiers that had been out defending and following the orders of their government. Who sent them to Vietnam? Who was the failure in Vietnam? Not the soldier who put his life on the line. It was our rotten, stinking government that did it. You understand that? You say, well, the news media's biased today. It's always been biased. Why? Because it is ruled by Satan. And people who follow liberalism or believe, and they don't believe in God, they don't follow God, they look upon God as being really worthless, of no value whatsoever. Do you see what I'm talking about? Now you say, Pastor, you're being very plain this morning. You're getting political. Yeah, I am. And by the way, do you understand that in the Revolutionary War, it was pastors, Baptist pastors, standing in pulpits and that were talking to the people about freedom and liberty? And they not only talked about it, they put their pocketbooks on the line, and many times the soldiers that George Washington was commanding were being fed by Baptist money. And now we had a free country, and this country for 200 years prospered as the morals and decency that this country was founded on. You say it's not a Christian nation. No, it's not now. And it really wasn't then. What it was founded on Christian principles and the Word of God, where you find the Christian principles. I won't go into that. I could go on and on about that. But do you understand the English nation? Great Britain was once was a Christian nation. They sent out missionaries around the world. But yet it was a Anglican country. It had a state religion, which was false and wasn't biblical. And so the Anglican Church controlled England. They killed people. You believe like you and I believe. I hope you believe like I do, because you believe the Bible. They chopped off your head. They burnt you at the stake. They killed you. That was the English government. What is the result of that? Today, 2% of the population, only 2%, attends any church, even the unbiblical Anglican church, which is nothing in the world but warmed over Catholicism. There are very few biblical Christians in England. And by the way, there's an article I just read just recently that says, "Dire warning, Islam is changing England forever." The Britons are having 1.5 children per couple. The Muslims, who number now way up over 1 million, and so I think about 1.8 million, those particular, they are having 4 children per couple. And one man will have 4 wives. Kind of added up. That's 16 per family. Do you understand what's going to happen in just about a generation? They will overpopulate England with Muslims, and they will control England. And the foundation of England and all it's ever been will be gone. And the English people, by the way, are scared to death of Islam, and anything Islam says, they do. Do you understand this country stands in the same light? And it's not going to be very long before we have the same problem here. People coming into our country who do not have the values that we have. They don't know the history of this country. They don't know anything about the thousands upon hundreds of thousands of men who have given their lives to have the freedom that we have. They don't understand that. They don't know nothing about our history. They could care less for the Constitution and what it stands for. They don't know all that kind of stuff, and they don't care. All they're interested in is, give me what you can from the government. Now, you say, well, I didn't think you were going to talk about the government and the situation. Well, let's go on. You know what the main problem with America is today? Oh, it's all them old liberals. They are a problem, there's no doubt about that. They are. But there's another problem. And it's found within the lives, and this is where the rubber hits the road, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, in disobedient Christians, and those who call themselves Christians and aren't. Because I had an argument, well, not an argument, but I called down a preacher who used my name, by the way. He called my name from the pulpit and made a derogatory statement about it because I said America's not a Christian nation. He said, well, I have to disagree with Brother Abrams. And so I raised my hand and I said, wait a minute. If America was a Christian nation, would not the people in America be obeying God, reading the Word of God, worshiping Almighty God, living moral and decent lives? Is that not true? If America was, would that not be the character of America? Is that the character of America today? And I said, is that not so? And he looked at me and, you know, he kind of stuttered around and everything. I said, answer my question. Is that right or wrong? And he, and I said, you just answered my question. And that's what's wrong again with the nation. You got preachers standing in pulpits who don't bit more know what they're doing than nothing. And making foolish statements like that. And ignoring the reality of where we are. Now let's get even closer to home. What about me personally? Do you know what a nation is? Somebody tell me what a nation is made up of. People. What is this great nation? It's a people. Now, if you're going to change this nation, who's going to have to change? The people. Individual people have to change. That has to change. You can't change a nation without changing the individual. This nation, as I was saying this morning, it doesn't have a soul. It really doesn't exist in reality, except that it is a group of people that are placed under a blanket name. But it's people. So people have to change. A poll was done recently. 45% of Democrats that were polled responded that they believe Christians are a greater threat to America than the Muslims. 45%. You say, well, you're getting political. Yeah, I am. Christians are a greater threat to America than are Muslims. 72% of all the atheists, by the way, agree with those Democrats. 18% of those who consider themselves conservatives, and some of them very conservative, also agreed. 29% of these folks who agreed were Protestants. 23% were Catholics. You know, what was an amazing thing, that in this same a poll, they also polled Muslims. It was a small sampling of Muslims, but guess what? 100% of them said that the Muslims were the greater threat. You think they don't know what they're talking about? But that's not the whole picture, is it? Those who say that Christians are a threat do so because Christians stand for what? Righteousness, which means being right. So what are a nation? What is a nation? People. And what a nation's people are, so will be the nation. The character of the people will be the character of the blanket name or umbrella called the nation. Two things saved and born again believers must be doing in America if it's going to be turned around, because the unsaved are not going to turn this country around. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that America could be turned around? Maybe you better not ask me that. Christians need to live godly lives. They need to put Christ first in their lives. They need to actively evangelize and support missions. Christians need to be unashamed of Jesus Christ and have a solid witness and testimony of Him. Christians need to worship their Savior in spirit and in truth. That means in this Bible, following this. And I'm not talking about these modern so-called translations that are no more than perversions of this Bible. Boy, I'll tell you what. When I think about those who have put these translations upon us that are false and have perverted God's word, can you imagine what hell's going to be like for those people? You're condemning them to hell. Well, would a Christian, a God-fearing, loving Christian, take the Bible and pervert it and make a translation that changes the words in it, perverts the words in it to make money? Would that happen? No, sir. I don't believe saved people could do that. I believe God would kill them first. Christians need to support their local church and their pastor. And folks, that's important. Where is the word going to go from if it's not through your personal testimony and through the testimony collectively of this church? Tell me, where is it going to come from? Where is Tremont going to hear the gospel? And Tremont, by the way, is people too. Where are they going to hear the truth from? A professing Christian who does not fear God will not live a godly life. Amen. You understand that? Let me tell you something. When I was a boy, I got in a lot of trouble. Because I was just a wide open going all the time. But I'll tell you know what kept me in check? My daddy. Bless his name. Cooper Pitt Abrams Jr. That's who kept Cooper Pitt Abrams III in check. And he kept him in check good. If I'd done something, my mama would take care of it. If she thought it was of such a nature that when daddy got home, she'd tell me, she said, son, when daddy gets home, I'm going to have him deal with this. Please don't tell daddy. Please. You think I went out and done that again? I mean, I'm not stupid, you know. Even as a kid, I was stupid. What kept me from just running rampant wild? The fear of my father and my mother. And let me tell you what, every time my daddy punched me, and he used a belt and he used a switch. The switch came from a plum tree. And he'd make me go out. It was a Japanese plum. He'd make me go out and bring my own switch. That's double trouble. That's in double insulting. But he did. But I know this. My daddy loved me and my mama did. And if they hadn't punished me and corrected me, where in the world would I be today? Probably be in a prison somewhere. Or dead and burning in hell. But they loved me, and they loved me enough to discipline me. And when their children, and there was five of us, when we disobeyed, we got spanked or we got whooped. And that's a good old Southern term. By the way, a whoop is better. I mean, it's worse than a whipping. Okay. You got it? And it never hurt one of us. A few minutes later, it was over and it was done. But I tell you what, I didn't forget it. Amen. Next time I got tempted to do that, I think, oh, there's daddy. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go through that again. My goodness. Now, let me tell you something. A child, do you understand about a child? I'm a little bit off track here, but I'm going to tell you. You understand what a child does not have the mental capacity to reason and to make judgments based on reason. That's why you got to spank them when they're little. They start acting up, take them over to the side and say, listen, What you're doing is not acceptable. You can't, you're not allowed to do that. That's wrong, and that'll ruin your life. And by the way, just to show you that, pow, and you put it to them. Oh, you say, that's terrible. I never, never spank my child. Well, some children need it. There are some who don't. I've known people tell me, say, my mom and dad never punished me once, never spanked me or anything. And I said, boy, you must have been a little bit, yeah, it would have been nice to live with you. One's disposition or attitude is based upon a believer's accepting the truth of what they really are and what's going on around them. If you believed that some food was healthy and good for you, you would eat that food, wouldn't you? But if you thought it was poisoned, you wouldn't. Your belief guides your action. The food may be fine. How many of you ever dropped something on the floor? You say, well, that's dirty. I mean, I'm not going to eat that. Do you know that there's poison or there's some harmful bacteria in that? Well, it's a good possibility it fell on the floor. That's where people walk and all this kind of stuff. But you believe that it's contaminated, don't you? So what do? You throw it out. Well, I do anyway. You see, living is by faith, and it is faith is belief. And faith that is true faith is action. But without faith, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, boy, I could preach all week on this one verse. The person who comes to God comes in faith. He comes in faith believing in God. He fears God. There is God. I'm responsible to him. There's a day of accounting coming. You see, that's the problem. Today with our children, we've got two or three generations that grew up with no discipline in their life, no consequences for their bad deeds and their misbehavior and all the things they do. You know, mom and daddy bail them out over and over and over again. They go out and do something wrong, we bail them out. We're going to bail them out. You're not helping your child. The best thing you can do is say, listen, I won't bail you out. You'll pay your own debts. I'll help you when I can. I'll give you good counsel, but I'm not going to bail you out. You are going to suffer the consequences for what you did. Do you understand if that was the rule, and if that's what parents did across this country, do you understand how that would change this country? It would change this whole country. Because children would be taught responsibility. I'm responsible for my actions. Not mom and daddy who, you know, I was abused when I was a child. I'm just sick of hearing that junk. I don't want to do it. By the way, it's true in a lot of cases. It's true. But I get tired of hearing it. Even if you were abused as a child, you know what? You have a mind and you have a conscience and you can obey God. If you can understand anything, you can understand what this Bible teaches. It's written on an eighth grade level, by the way. This Bible is. So you can understand it. And you can accept the consequences. And the reality for your own failures. But a Christian who does not, or a professing Christian who doesn't have a proper fear of God, he's going to make bad decisions. He's going to put everything in the world before Almighty God. He's not going to spend time teaching his children and growing them up and teaching them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's not going to waste his time doing that. He's got too many other things going on. Okay? Psalms 111 verse 10 says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You don't fear God? You can kiss wisdom goodbye. Now, you may be able to go wrong. You may be able to function and maybe do a lot of things. But you won't be doing it wisely. And a nation that is blessed will have an active, born-again Christians living for Christ. And that's what I called that preacher down who called me by name and said, and called me a liar right in front of everybody. Saying that I was lying because America is a Christian nation. Foolishness. Faithful, God-loving, honoring believers are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now yesterday, how many of you like these little small watermelons that you get at the grocery store now? Little small ones like that, they're the sweetest things. Years ago, in our neighborhood, there was a man named Joe Best. He was an elderly man, way up in age. And he had a little garden. And he raised those little small watermelons. And I used to love to go over there because Mr. Joe, and he loved the children. And I'd go there and he'd give me one of them watermelons. Ooh, you're talking about good. And by the way, Carolyn bought me one and I put salt on it. A little salt. That makes the flavor, brings the flavor out. That was some good stuff. I ate a whole watermelon yesterday right by myself. I offered Carolyn some, but she said she didn't want it. So I said, well, no problem. We're not going to let it go away. I took care of it for her. The devil has compromised God's word. And as I said in these modern perversions, and churches by the groves are following that. Independent fundamental Baptist churches that call themselves that, using the NIV and the New King James and all this kind of stuff. And the pastors who have the responsibility to lead the sheep haven't even studied it. I wish I could teach them. I wish I had an audience with them. And I could teach them what the Bible says and how and teach them the history of this King James Bible that we have and how we know that it is the accepted and preserved Word of God. We can believe it and trust it. I have people write me occasionally, you know, well, I found an error in the Bible. And I said, no, you didn't. A whole lot of times, I'll try to explain it to them. If they won't accept it and they keep coming back at them, I finally wind up dismissing them like this one. I said, you don't know enough to know you don't know anything. You say, that's pretty pointed. Yeah, it is. But folks, we need to accept the truth. We need to be responsible. That's why we urge people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Why? Because it's God's word. It's his instruction to us. How in the world can you live by the word of God when you don't know what it says? Psalm 9:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. I got to quit. Why do I preach as strong as I do against false doctrine, against false Bibles, and against the unfaithful? Number one, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He died for my sins. And years ago, I made a commitment to him that I would preach and teach the Word of God uncompromisingly, as carefully and as cautiously and as caring as I possibly can. But my pattern is Christ and the disciples. You read the New Testament and you'll see there were many times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke very pointedly to those who were rejecting Christ and rejecting Almighty God and were following the devil. He called the Pharisees white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. Woe unto you, he says. Over and over again, he told them. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6 says, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken by his iniquity and his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Andy Sanford, you better know this verse and know it well. And you better live by it. Because as a shepherd of this church, that is your commission. To warn the people. Doesn't mean to beat them to death with it. Because sometimes when you're being very clear about it, people feel like you're beating them with it. But you're not. Your heart's pure. As a shepherd over the sheep, the shepherd realizes, these aren't my sheep. They've been put in my charge. I'm the under-shepherd. That means I serve the owner who owns the sheep. And my responsibility to the owner of the sheep is that I take care of his property properly. And I hope you realize, I've actually pastored this church 12 years. I've tried my best to do that. But God help a man and the congregation who is not true to God's word, who gets doctrine from somebody else's book, who preaches and teaches someone else's work, who's too lazy, unskilled in the labor of God's word to feed his people, that's God's people, spiritual food. A true pastor and believer will accept that he's God's creation, and as such, he has a purpose, and that God-given purpose and calling is to feed my sheep, as the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter. Feed my sheep. And he'll accept God's word as true. And by the way, as he's studying it, and as he researches it, he's going to do his due diligence, and he's going to make sure that what he teaches and preaches is God's word. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Nothing else saves. Nothing else will change lives. And he won't waste the time that God's given him. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do this and do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When your fear cometh as desolation and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I won't answer. I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. How many people in churches across this country, the godly pastors this morning pouring out their hearts, reproving the sin and unfaithfulness of believers, and they are despising it. The first church I pastored, those people despised the truth. Not all of them. There was a small handful in that church who loved the Lord. Boy, what an encouragement they were. If I hadn't been there, I would have left a long time before I did. That was that small handful of people who loved God, who were faithful to him. And you know what? People got saved. People came to know the Lord. Not because of that fringes that were despising the word of God. I actually had a woman. By the way, she was one of the head demons of the church. She was a wife of the head demon. He was a deacon is what they called him, but he was a demon. You say, that's a wrong thing to say. If you knew what I knew about him, you'd say the same thing. But I was preaching a message similar to this, begging the people to serve God. And I hit a nerve. Boy, I hit a nerve. And she literally, there had these old wooden pews, and she literally took her Bible and said, wham! Throwed it down on the seat, and everybody about to jump out of her skin. And she ran out the back door. And I kept on preaching just like nothing had happened. Everybody's looking around, you know. I've had some experiences over the years. I guess that's the most dramatic response I've ever had to a message. But that woman, she didn't love the Lord. Her and her husband didn't love the Lord. By the way, they've been Sunday school teachers for 50 years. And I wonder how in the world could them people sit down and listen to them people and live the lives that I knew they lived. I knew what they lived. And it vexed my righteous soul to see them parading around the church. Let me just say this. There's nobody I know in this church like that. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm going to close by saying this. You know, if a nation is going to serve the Lord, the people can serve the Lord. If the nation don't serve the Lord, the people can. You understand that? We don't have to have a nation that's serving the Lord. Look at the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. They had kings that were perversion. They were leading the people to worship idols and putting their children and burning them to this god Moloch. Their own flesh and blood children. And yet there was a remnant there who loved God and served Him. You remember when my mind just went blank. You remember when Elijah, after he called down fire from heaven, oh boy, Ahab and Jezebel were after him. Boy, they were going to kill him. And he lost sight of God for a few minutes. And by the way, when you see thank God doing things, look out. The devil's going to be, he'll be right on the heels. He's right along, coming along. He's going to try to destroy it if he can. So Elijah running from God, running from Jezebel and Ahab. And he hid, and God fed him, and so forth. You know how all that went. And finally, he threw his hands up. Oh, I'm the only one serving God. What'd God tell him? I forgot the number. Do you remember, anybody remember the number? He told him, let me tell you something, my friend. I have got, and I forgot the number now, 7,000 I think it was, who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. The nation was worshiping idols and this perverted, evil god. But I think 7,000 of them, if I remember correctly, they had not left God. Their faith was still strong. They still believed in God. And by the way, when Jezebel and Ahab went the way and God killed them, and he did, God sent another king, and the next king was a good king. And by the way, where is Ahab and Jezebel this morning? Burning in the fires of hell. Where are those 7,000? In the presence of Almighty God. And waiting the second coming when they'll come back and be a part of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Amen. Oh, man. Hair stands up on the back of my head when I think things like that. It really does. I'm going to close. I hope you see what the point, and I hope I made the point that I stressed at the beginning of this message. Not about the nation. It's about you and I. It's about us following God. I told this lady I was witnessing to last week. I told her, I said, you know what? If they kill us, a Bible-believing Christian as I am, I told her, I said, I'm a Christian. I believe God. I follow Him. And I said, I'm not perfect. No way I'm saying that. But I am a born-again Christian. Amen. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And based upon the credibility of Almighty God, when I die, I'm going to heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I told this lady that. I said, if they kill us, they're not doing no more than ushering us in the presence of Almighty God. And we reap the reward. I think this has been a good message, don't you? I hope we've seen this. I hope you know it's preached with love. Love. And I don't mean this emotional, touchy-feely kind of love. I mean a love that wants the best for you. That seeks the very best in everybody's life. That's what God's love is. That's what grace is. God's mercy and His charity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for a few minutes together. Thank You for Your word. I pray that as we have preached it this morning, it has touched each of our hearts. I know it has mine. Dear Lord, it's reinvigorated me again as I have seen God's truth. And oh God, recommit my life to You afresh and new every day. Use us, dear Lord, each one here. Make our lives honor You in everything. Help us, dear Lord, as we lead our families, that they may find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. May our neighbors, dear Lord, see Christ in us. May You give us opportunities, dear Lord, to witness to that soul that has rejected You. Or maybe, dear Lord, never even really heard the gospel even once. So we commit ourselves to You, dear Lord. In Christ's name. Amen. Brother Andy.